We are back in Colossians today, so if you want to go ahead and turn over to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at that. Our theme for this church year is Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that's important. That means in all that you do, your whole life is to be a life that gives glory, thanksgiving, points others to the person of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And to do that, though, Paul describes for us in verses 1 through 16 what is essentially what the Christian life is all about, what discipleship is all about. So we're making our way down to verse 17 through this passage, and we're taking our time in doing it. A whole lot of what this passage is about is Christian maturity, growing up as a Christian. Just as we are born as children and don't stay toddlers, little babies, we grow up. That's something that I think in some of our societies today we're losing touch with. We all have to grow up. We all have to take on responsibility. And that's true in the church. So what I want to do today is start, if we can get that first slide up here, Nick, and I'll take it from there. Start with just sharing with you a few verses from the Bible, and there are many that I could use, but on Christian maturity. The first one here is 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, the love chapter of 1 Corinthians. Many of you perhaps had it preached at your weddings. But near the end of that chapter, Paul makes this statement: when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. That's a verse about Christian maturity. We don't stay children. We're meant to grow up. And that's why the next passage that I have shared with you is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, where the writer says this: therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings or doctrine of Christ, the ABCs, and let's go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. Did you know there's a lot of things you can do and say, I'm working in the church, I'm doing that, but they're dead works. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And then finally, again, from 1 Corinthians, which was a very carnal, childish church, Paul says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So let's just get us thinking a little bit about the many passages of Scripture throughout the New Testament where believers, followers of Jesus, disciples are encouraged, admonished to grow up. Don't remain children. And that's what Colossians chapter 3 is all about. It's a call to Christian maturity. We've looked at the first three verses. The first three verses tell us how we find Christian maturity and where we find Christian maturity. What's he say? For if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, where is Christian maturity found? In Christ. That's the only place it's found. By abiding in Him, dwelling in Him, and letting Him abide in us. How do we mature as Christians? Now, here's an important point. By seeking. When he says, seek those things that are above, the word is an active verb. We go after what we want. Christian maturity is something that you have to seek. It involves some activity on your part. And more than that, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. If I want to grow up as a Christian, I've got to make up my mind, set my mind, just like it says, the same words used of Jesus. It said he set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew the cross was there. He knew he was going to die. He knew it was going to be a difficult time in his life. He even prayed, Father, spare me this cup if it's possible. But Jesus set his face. He was determined to do the will of the Father. Here it says, if you want to grow up in Christ, you have got to seek maturity, and you've got to set your mind determined that this is what I want to do. Now, Jesus never taught, the New Testament never teaches, that the Christian life is easy. But I'm going to tell you this, it is so worth it. And the joy and the benefits and the blessings and the life that we experience is more than a life of just existing. 9 to 5, go home at night, watch TV, get up and do it again, boring, lonely. It's so much more than that. But it requires from you and me seeking and setting our mind. Now, I'm not going to skip verse 4. Because in verse 4, he comes back and he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also shall appear with him in glory. I love that verse, and it's one that a lot of people don't understand because of that word glory. Glory, what is that? Well, we're going to talk about that. But before we look at verse 4, I want to go on today and look at verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, or at least start to. So let's take a look at those verses, beginning in verse 5. And we're going to talk about them today. But let me go ahead and get this up on the screen for you while we're at it. What we're going to be seeing in these verses and what we're going to be talking about today is Christian maturity, which is seen in our lifestyles and behavior. And it requires from you and me some radical action. And you're going to see that in verses 5 through 9. There are certain lifestyles that reflect those of us who are mature believers in Jesus Christ. And to have those lifestyles, God demands of us, God requires of us some radical action on our part. So let me tell you what I have entitled this message today. The title of this message is Sanctified Executioners. Or if you don't like that, try this one on for size. Christian Killers. Now listen to what he says. Put to death, therefore, everything that is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In them too, you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another. We'll stop right in the middle of that sentence. What we find in these verses are the morals that determine the lifestyle of mature Christians. So let's talk a little bit about morals. I did what maybe you do a lot of times. I just Googled this. And this is a pretty good definition of morals. Morals are a person's standard of behavior or beliefs concerning what is and what is not acceptable for them to do. That's morals. Now I want to ask you a question today. How strong are you morally? How strong are you morally? Are you a Dwayne Johnson of morality? Are you the Rock when it comes to morals? Or are you the 99-sound moral weakling and Satan's always kicking sand in your face? Are you a moral weakling? Or are you gaining strength to live the kind of lifestyle, the moral, godly lifestyle that is ours and is only possible through the Spirit of God who lives and works within us. Now, in this passage, he's going to tell us what it takes to be morally strong, what it takes to be a follower of Jesus Christ, not just in word only, not with my mouth, but indeed in lifestyle. Sherry and I spent 12 years in Texas. They were good years. If you've never been in Texas, and I know some of you are Texans, that's okay. I love you. I love you, Texans. You know, E.V. Hill, African-American preacher, once preached at a Southern Baptist convention. E.V. Hill's not a Southern Baptist. But I was there, and E.V. Hill said this. He said, "I love you, Southern Baptist." We were mostly white Southern Baptists. "But I don't love you because of who you are," he said. "I love you because of who you think you are." And we're kind of quiet, scratched our heads. What do you mean by that? Well, Texans, I love you, Texans. Not because who you are, but because who you think you are. The nation of Texas. In fact, we had a chairman of deacons here who saw all the flags. This is the truth, honest to goodness truth. And he brought me a Texas flag to hang up with all these other national flags. I said, "You're a part of the United States." Anyway, Sherry and I lived in Texas for 12 years. We lived there when the Dallas Cowboys won back-to-back Super Bowls, and their coach was Jimmy Johnson. Now, Jimmy was kind of a prideful guy, but he said something that maybe we need to hear as Christians. One of the first things Jimmy said when he took over the Dallas Cowboys, he talked to those players, brought them in. He said, "Listen, guys, don't talk the talk if you can't walk the walk." And I want to say as Christians, don't talk the talk if you can't walk the walk. Now, again, what he's saying in these verses that I just read, he's calling us to be sanctified executioners, Christian killers. And let me tell you what he's doing here, and we really need to hear this. In this passage, Paul is underscoring the seriousness of sin in the lives of believers. Now, sin's serious in anyone's life. But don't think because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, don't think because you're a Christian, don't think because you've placed your faith in Jesus that he died on the cross for your sins, don't think that sin is not serious business in your life. It's very serious. Dangerous. Jesus taught the same thing. In fact, these words reflect the words of Jesus who said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out." I have actually read real true stories of people that have literally cut off their hands and gouged out their eyes. That's not what Jesus meant. Jesus was using a form of rabbinical teaching in that day, where you made an extreme statement to drive a point home, hyperbole. When Jesus said, "Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye," he's saying sin is serious. Do whatever it takes in your life, radical action to avoid sin in your life. Again, we don't take sin seriously enough in the church. We should. Jesus often talked about sin and compared sin to leaven in the lump. You mix a little bit of yeast in the lump, and before long, what happens? It takes over the whole lump. Now, we don't think today about leavens and lumps and yeast, but maybe if Jesus were here today, he'd use a different image, a different picture. Jesus might say sin is like a cancer. It can set up in one part of your body. And if you don't go in and kill it, do make radical treatment. Go get the chemotherapy, get the radiation. If you don't kill it, then that sin can begin to spread to other parts of the body until eventually that cancer chokes the very life out of you. That's what sin is like. Now, I've talked about two words for life in the New Testament. There's the word bios, Greek word bios. We get our word biology from that. Some of you remember this. That just means existence. A virus has existence. A mosquito has existence. Bios. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior have bios, existence, but they don't have the other word, zoe. That's the other Greek word for life used in the New Testament, zoe. It doesn't mean just existence, it means eternal life, the life of the ages. Now, I don't know how you grew up and what you've heard about eternal life in the church, But there's a thinking among many people that eternal life is waiting for me out there someday when I die. And it is. When you step out of this life, if you're a Christian, if you follow the Lord Jesus, if you have experienced the forgiveness of sins that have come through his cross, you're going to step out of this life someday and you're going to enter into the fullness of eternal life in all that's offered. But if you're a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, the moment you trusted him as Savior, that eternal life came to you now, and you're living in it. The question is, how much bios is in my life and how much zoe? How much am I just existing and how much of God's full eternal life is in me? Now, we're never going to experience that fully until we step out of this life. But we can begin to have that kind of life grow in us and fill us and bring about such incredible insight and joy and fullness of life. Now, those are the two words for life. But there are also two words for death in the New Testament. And I want to talk about those today because this is where sin in the life of Christians comes in. The first word for death is teleute. Like bios, it refers to just physical death. Bios, existence, and then someday the mosquito's got bios, but I slap him, and now he's teleute. No more existence, okay? That's death. Stop breathing. No heartbeat. But there's another word for death in the New Testament, and that's the word thanatos. Thanatos refers to spiritual death. Now let's go back to what I said about eternal life. Don't think that eternal life is just waiting for me out there someday when I die. You have it now. Don't think that spiritual death is waiting out there someday for those who die apart from Jesus Christ. That spiritual death is described as death in Hades, the second death. But there is spiritual death today. All those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who do not have a living relationship with God through him, are living in spiritual death. They're existing. They have bios, but they don't have zoe. They have thanatos. But what about Christians? Here's the reality, and here's the warning, and here's where sin gets serious. Because thanatos, spiritual death, can enter into our life. And I want to talk a little bit about that, okay? Hang with me here for just a couple of minutes, and then we're going to get into passage. Notice on the screen the words of Romans 8:13. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh," he's talking to believers, Christians, "if you live according to the flesh, you will die." The word die there is thanatos. "But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live," zoe, spiritual life. So in that verse, talking to Christians, he says, now if you live according to the flesh, according to the world, according to sinful desires, you are going to experience spiritual death. But if you live according to the Spirit, you will experience spiritual life. Now let's think about that again, not as something out there somewhere, but something we experience here and now. Let me ask you a question. What are you seeking? Go back to Colossians 3:1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." Verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth." What are you seeking? What are you setting your mind on? Are you seeking and setting your mind on things that lead to spiritual death? Are you seeking and setting your mind on things that lead to an eternal full life? I want you to turn with me. We're going to come back to Colossians, but I need to lay a foundation here for you. I want you to turn with me to James, near the end of the New Testament. James chapter 1. And we're going to see this word thanatos used again. spiritual death. He's writing to believers. And here's what James says, beginning at chapter 1, verse 14. He's talking about temptation and sin in the life of Christians. And James says this about temptation. He says, "But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth spiritual death," thanatos. Now I want you to look at that verse with me carefully and notice at the end of verse 14 and the beginning of verse 15 the word desire. It's an important word. It's the Greek word epithumia. It's a word that's found in the passage we're going to be looking at in a minute. He says, "Put to death all that is earthly within you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire." Notice he said evil desire. Why did he say evil desire? Here's why. Because the same word in James and the same word in Colossians, desire, epithume, is a neutral word. That's why I put an adjective before it in Colossians, evil desire. There's nothing wrong with desire. Desires are a large part of our lives. What are some of your desires? We got a guy down at Pyeongtaek, John, his wife's Colleen. And John's in the Army. He's a pilot. But he really wants to go in the Coast Guard. So he just recently went to Honolulu, did some interviewing. His desire is to be a pilot in the Coast Guard. There's nothing wrong with that. Great. We're praying for him. He's trusting God's will. You know, last year around this time, I had a desire. My kids say it's because I was about to turn 60 and I was trying to get young again. They don't know what they're talking about. I had a desire to buy me a motorcycle that would ride in the dirt and in the asphalt. They call them a dual sport bike. You can ride it on the asphalt, go to the dirt, and ride in the rocks and the dirt. We live on a mountain. There's a lot of that. And so I had this desire. Nothing wrong with that desire, really, other than the fact my kid said, "You're going to kill yourself." But so I'm looking, and I unfortunately now, I let that desire get a little out of control because my wife said, "What you need to do, honey, is go home and look at these motorcycles before you buy one." But I wanted to make sure they had one waiting for me so I could go get it and ride straight off and have it the whole time. So I put some money down on a Kawasaki KLX 650. Some of you know this story. It's humbling to have to tell it. It's been a long time since I've ridden motorcycles. I used to ride with the kids. It's not like I've never been on a bike, but this 650, I'd ridden a Suzuki 650, but I'm telling you, I went to pick that thing up, and I was walking up to the motorcycle shop, and I saw it sitting out front. And I thought, man, that thing looks like a horse. And it did, 35-inch seat high, huge, 462 pounds. Anyway, I took delivery on it, got out the next day. I rode it for about a week, and I fell so many times. I mean, every time I got off-road, I was falling on that. But it was heavy. It just couldn't take the turns. It couldn't ride. We're on a mountain with hair. And I had bruise. Literally, my whole leg was just black and blue. I took a picture and showed it to Carrie. I know that's weird. But, I mean, black and blue. So I ended up calling the guy, and I said, "Hey, you know, I know it's going to cost me because I bought it new." I said, "But I got to trade this in on something smaller." So I did, and lost probably $2,000, and my wife still reminds me about that. But that was a desire, okay? Now, the desire for the motorcycle wasn't wrong. God didn't say don't buy it, but I kind of gave in to improper desire. Desires are normal in all of our lives, okay? In fact, let me ask you if this sounds like desire to you. Tell me, does this sound like desire to you? If you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things which are above, not on things which are on earth. Sounds like desire to me. But now back to James and this word desire. What I'm trying to tell you is this neutral word desire can either be for good or for bad. What are you setting your mind on? What are you seeking? And what you're seeking, what you're setting your desire on, is going to determine whether you receive God's spiritual life within you or begin to experience spiritual death in you. Now go back to James. Verse 15. Desire, when it has conceived, think about that. Desire. Now, this is the wrong kind of desire, because it's desire to give into temptation, evil thing. Desire when it gets pregnant. That's what he's saying. When desire, first I just want something, and I think about it all the time, and I set my mind on it, and then I'm actually start to seek it, and then that desire, I haven't become action yet, it's just desire. I'm lusting for it. I want it. Suddenly I'm impregnated by it. It's in my spirit. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. There's the image. First, I'm just desiring, I'm looking, I'm thinking, I'm pondering. I do it so much that suddenly I'm impregnated by the desire. Then the next thing you know, I've acted on it and sin is born. Little baby sin. But as I continue to act on it, little baby sin grows up bigger and bigger. And he says, sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death, spiritual death. See, if you don't kill that sin, like a cancer, like a darkness in your body, it's going to spread and take over and choke out the light of God. If the light that is in you is in darkness, then how great is that darkness? Now, what's some examples of spiritual death that when we let sin grow? How about this one? The death of marriage. That's death. Death of a family. Family's broken because of sin and bitterness that I let grow up. The death of relationships. The death of joy in my life. The death of purpose in my life. Do you see why it's so important that we don't just think of these things as out there somewhere? Spiritual death. There are Christians in pews today that have given into sin. They have given birth to sin. It is growing up. They're doing nothing with it. And it is choking the life out of their lives. It's destroying their marriages and their families. It's destroying purpose and joy, and they're miserable. And many of them know this, and some of you here today may know it. You're a slave to that sin, and that's exactly what Paul says. You're either going to be a slave of doing right, righteousness, or a slave of sin. But it all starts with desire, setting, seeking. And then something's conceived, and it's born, and it grows, and it takes over my life. Spiritual death. You want to know why Jesus said, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye? You want to know why he calls us to be Christian killers, sanctified executioners, put to death these things in our lives? Because if we don't put them to death, they're going to kill us. They're going to kill our marriages. They're going to kill our families. They're going to kill our children. If you don't think for one second that the sin in your life doesn't affect your children, as you let it grow, as you do nothing about it, you're wrong. Now, let's look at this text closely. Back to verse 5. He gives us a list here, and he starts and he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity. Those are the first two words that he uses, and both those words deal with sexual sin. Challenge you to do something. Go back and take a look at lists in the New Testament. There's a good one in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. But there's several lists in the New Testament of sin. You'll almost always find the first sins on the list are sexual sins. Why is that? Almost everybody, if not everybody in here, knows why that is, but I'm going to tell you anyway. First of all, let me tell you what these two words mean. The first one, immorality or fornication in your Bible, literally means sexual relations outside of marriage. That's literally what it means. The second word, impurity, just means uncleanness. Sexual activity of any kind that is unclean, that is not healthy, that is not right. That includes anything from viewing pornography to homosexual relationships, which we talked about in the membership class this morning. Why is sexual sin first on the list? Because sexual desires are a part of the wonderful gift of creation that God has placed in us. As a matter of fact, God, his greatest gift, I think, to you and me, it leads to procreation, but it is the sharing of intimacy between one man and one wife who grow together in a closeness, sharing an intimacy that they know with no one else. And let me tell you what that sexual thing does. The two shall become one. Sex is God's cement that is meant to bind us together. The two shall become one like we have with no one else. Now, I grew up in the 1972, I was 15. So I grew up in the 70s, and things then were no different than they are now, no different than they were in Paul's day when he wrote these words. Because the world has always said, and the world has always held the philosophy, that, hey, nothing wrong with sex. I mean, if it feels good, do it. Used to be a beer commercial when I was a young man. You only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto. I was thinking of one the other day, an old perfume commercial where the pretty model lady said, all of my men wear, and whatever the cologne was, all of my men. So that's the attitudes of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Paul is talking to the Corinthians because they were just engaging in sexual activity. They had this worldly philosophy. They came out of it. They were still giving into it. And they quoted a famous saying in that day. Paul quotes it back to them. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. In other words, hey, if you're hungry, eat. If you have a sexual urge, go find somebody at a bar somewhere. Go to the temple of Diana and get with one of the prostitutes. Satisfy it. See, that's the world's way. But God comes to us through his word, and he tells us that we need to learn to do two things. And one of these things you're really not going to like. The first thing he tells us to do is to satisfy our appetites in the right way. And the first thing is to satisfy them in the right way. The second thing, he tells us in his word that we need to learn to control our appetites. Now that is against the zeitgeist. That is against the spirit of the age in which we're living. Why should I learn to control my appetite? Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Here's why we need to learn to control our appetites. Because not everything is good for us. And too much of some things that are okay, too much of those things are not good for us either. You know, when I go home, I've learned to deal with jet lag. Two things are crucial. Drink lots of water. And the other thing is, expose yourself to sunlight. Read it. Check it out. Google it sometime. Helps amazingly. Now, sunlight is good. But too much sun is not good. I was telling Dave and Janice last night, we were talking about redheads in the family. And they were like, you know, where'd your daughter get her red hair? Not from her. You can conclude whatever you want to by that. She doesn't mind. And so I said, well, you know, when I grow a beard out, back when I was younger, and I grew a beard out, there would be red in the beard. And then I was talking about the fact, when I was a young guy, everybody wanted to lay out in the sun and get brown back in the 70s, and we had this spray, I'm telling you all these embarrassing things, this sun in, you spray it in your hair, and it would lighten your hair. So I said, I'm going to kind of get the blonde look, the girls will like it, you know. And it just turned my hair red. I mean, I had this strawberry red hair. But too much sun is not a good thing. Sun is good. Too much sun is not good. Actually, most of us don't drink enough water, but if you study it, you can drink too much water, so it's actually unhealthy for you. Why do I need to control my appetites? Because some things are good, some things are not good, and sometimes too much of something's not good. Guys, maybe girls too, nothing wrong with video games, but if you sit there 8 and 10 and 12 hours, that's probably not good. TV's okay. We watch TV, I think, every night. But too much TV's not good. This is what the biblical teaching of moderation is all about. In fact, I want to get a couple of passages on the screen here. Proverbs 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and this is the last one I believe on the list, self-control. You know what the opposite of self-control is? Gluttony. Some of you think gluttony is just about overeating the pizza or the donuts. It's not just that. Gluttony is, I just want more and more and more, whatever it is. I hope I don't offend anybody with this. Probably will. I got to tell you, when I go back to the U.S., I've been here 10 years now. When I go back to the U.S., one of the biggest reverse culture shocks I get is I see all these huge vehicles, trucks that I look up, somebody's up there in that truck, and then some little girl will get out, you know, 5'4" and, you know, 100 pounds. Hummers. Giant Suburbans. I mean, that's okay, and there's nothing wrong. If you drive one, fine. But I'm like, everywhere I look, and I think, whoa. And then I go to a restaurant, and they bring a meal for me. And I'm thinking, the whole family could eat this. Big, big, big. But it's not just the U.S. It's everywhere. It's human nature. The reality is, we need to learn to control our appetites. You can see gluttony in credit card debt, out of control credit card debt. You can see gluttony in too much of a good thing. You can see gluttony in so many areas of life. Now, let's go back to the Garden of Eden for just a second. There were two trees in the garden. Two important trees. The tree of life, Zoe, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which led to Thanatos, spiritual death. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we hear that and we think, yeah, don't learn about good. If I eat of this, I'm going to know what good and evil is. That's not what he's talking about. Knowledge in the Bible is not talking about information, data, facts. When it says that Adam knew his wife Eve, or Abraham knew his wife Sarah, and Eve conceived and gave birth to a son, and Sarah conceived and gave birth to Isaac, it's not saying that Adam and Abraham collected data, facts, and information about their wives. It's saying they had experience. They gained knowledge. That's what knowledge really is. And the best way to truly gain knowledge, anybody knows this, is by doing. So when you think of knowledge, don't think of information, data, facts. Think of experience. God says, on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good, and there are certain things that we experience that are not good for us. One of those things, back to our passage, is sexual sin. I know that's hard. Some of you are single and you're sitting there thinking, well, it's easy for you to say you've got a wife. Yeah, I know. There's a lot more I could say about this, and I understand the struggles. But sexual sin will destroy you. I talked a little bit ago about God's cement here's what happens in the lives of so many young people. They get involved experientially. They begin to have intimate relations. And an interesting thing often happens. They'll be together for years. And they'll be together for years, arguing, fussing, fighting, knowing deep down that they're not right for each other, and they break up and they come back together. And what is it ultimately that's getting them back together? You know. And I know what I'm talking about. Sexual sin. It's a big problem today. I'm preaching about something that probably better if I avoid, because people don't like to hear what I'm saying. But I'm not preaching up there down to you. Men. Now, I know men better than women. I know one pretty well. But I know men. And I know the urges and temptations that we face. And I'm going to be 61 this year, and I'm going to tell you, we don't grow out of them. So many, many years ago, I committed to memory a passage from Proverbs. It's made a big difference in my life, that and the fact that I've got an accountability partner who's my wife. Total honesty. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Every man here needs to memorize it. Drink water from your own cistern, water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets? Streams of water in the public squares? They should be for you and you alone and not for you to share with strangers. Now here's where it turns into M for mature audiences only. This is the Bible. Let your fountain be blessed. What's he saying? Well, you men, you know what he's saying. Let your fountain be blessed. I love this part. Take pleasure in the wife of your youth. Take pleasure in the wife of you, Lou. A loving doe, a graceful fawn. There's my graceful fawn. Let her breasts satisfy you always. And be lost in her love forever. Why, my son, would you be infatuated with the forbidden woman? Or embrace the breast of a stranger? For all a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes. And he considers all his paths. The wicked man is entrapped in his own iniquities. He will die because there is no discipline. And he will be lost because of his own great stupidity. That verse helps me, guys. It'll help you. Sexual sin. God says stay away from it. In fact, he doesn't say stay away from it. He says kill it. Now, having said that, let's go on and talk about the next word on the list. And I'm looking at our time. I knew it was going to be a while today. The next word on the list is passion. He says put to birth passion. Now that word passion is kind of like that word desire. It could be a neutral word. But when he's using it here, he's talking about passions that control us. He's talking about passions where we're the slave of our passions. Again, I used the phrase earlier, moral weaklings. You just give in to any of your old passions? He says, put those things to death. And then he says, evil desires. Again, we talked about desires, but these are evil desires. Now, let me say a word about desires. Take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Because desires are good things, but, and this is why we can't just rely on the Bible as a code. Here's the written stuff. There's stuff here. But there are some desires that are deceitful. They look good. They seem right, but they're not. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he says that you put off concerning your former lifestyle the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful desires. Now listen to that. the old life, the old person, apart from Christ, and we can live in that life, is corrupted from deceitful desires. That means desires that seem okay, but they deceive us. Let me give you an example. I think I may have shared this one last week. I can't remember what I say in Pyeongtaek and here sometimes. We had a Marine here several years ago, about 5-6 years ago, Randy Risher. Sherry and I had the privilege of getting to know Randy. We did some marriage counseling. God took their marriage to a whole new place. They're walking with the Lord. He has started Pure Desire Ministries. They work with other couples. He's now retired from the Marine Corps. He's with Bank of America, and God is just blessing their lives abundantly. But Randy was a lieutenant colonel in the Marine Corps. He was a graduate of Annapolis, which means he had opportunities to really go places, grooming for general. While he was here, he had an offer for his next duty position to be in command. Some of you in the military know what that means. He gets command. This is what Randy had been working, dreaming, his whole life for. Because the next step up was going to be colonel and then general. Randy said, "No, thank you. Right now, my wife and my family is more important." Now, if you're not careful, something like that will come along in your life and it looks good. You've worked for it, you've planned on it, and you want it. But it can be a deceitful desire. Now, we've had generals in the church. I baptized a 2-star general who was a Thunderbird pilot in the Air Force. Great guy. Lutheran. He'd been a Christian many years. He just said, "I think I'll get dunked now." He said, "I want more than the sprinkling." I'll do that to any of you, by the way. Or not. My family. None of my family. I'm the only immersed person in my family. All a bunch of reprobates with me. Deceitful desires. Some things look good. They seem good. What's the cost? That's why we need the Spirit of God. There's nothing in the book that specifically tells Randy, don't take that job. But Randy, through prayer and time in the Word and seeking God, felt strongly in his spirit, no, this will not be good for my marriage or my family. And I do want to tell you, I was at his retirement ceremony last July in Paris Island. He got command just before he got out of the Marine Corps. And I think that was God's way of just saying, see. But he's on his way out, and he got hired with Bank of America and a great job. He's living in Nashville, Tennessee. God does bless us. God does give us the desires of our heart. Because when we seek him and his ways, God puts desires in us and God fulfills those desires. God, let me tell you something. God wants to bless you in ways you can't imagine. He does. God doesn't want to take anything from your life that's not bad, wrong, or harmful. God wants to bless you. Finally in this list, and I think we'll stop here, but I'm going to touch on it. The last thing he says is covetousness or greed. And then he says something very significant about greed or covetousness. He says, which is idolatry. How is covetousness, wanting things, how is that idolatry? Well, when we come back next week, we'll talk about that because I'm running out of time. And then we're going to go down to the second thing, second list there, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Now, what are all these things ultimately deal with? They deal with life from God. Zoe life. Life to the fullness versus spiritual death. I was talking to Sherry last night and trying to figure out, you know, I don't know, it's lead poisoning, whatever it is, but the image that I feel like the Lord put in my mind about spiritual death is you give in to a sin, you're impregnated with it, conceived, you give birth to it. It's almost like a spot in your body. Think of a dark spot in your body. And then as it begins to grow, if you don't kill it, if you don't put it to death, the darkness just begins to spread all over your body. Here you are, a Christian. Maybe a few years back, you were walking with the Lord. You were sharing Christ with others. You were in your word. You were hearing him. You experienced joy. But you slipped up. You fell into sin. And you're still in that sin. And you've continued in it now for days, months, years. And it's growing and it's spreading the darkness through your body. And God seems further away than he ever has. That sin is killing you. You say, Dan, what does that mean about when I die? I'm not talking about when you die. Let's stay focused here. I'm talking about right now. What is in you today? Life? The life of God? Or death? You have a choice. But you're going to have to put to death all that is earthly in you. And I'm going to say one more thing and then we're going to pray. Don't despair and don't say, I can't and I've tried. I understand. God's grace is there for you. We're going to talk more about that. If you're really interested in how to deal with some of these sins you're struggling with, Jeff Cadall's class on celebration of discipline. He's got a big group. The disciplines of the Christian life, meditation, prayer, fasting, these kinds of things, service. You see, we learn as we do these things indirectly, not focusing directly on the sin, but giving ourselves over to these things, the grace of God begins to pour into our lives. And we begin to discover that things that once held sway over us, sins we once could not say no to, we begin to find freedom and strength. And the real joy in living that God intended. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you today for life. Your life. Life from the Spirit. Life that comes only through Jesus Christ. And his cross where he put to death sin and the sway that it holds over our lives. So may we go to that cross. May we say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.